Now, as you notice, I'm a little, I have a little passion to me, you know, so you'll have to bear with me. And I'm that way because, you know, I come from a tradition that wasn't very a passionate tradition. And I used to have a bias towards people who were passionate. I'm like, it doesn't take all that. What are you doing? That's, you know, it's not about God. But I started seeing the Spirit do some things in those people. I wasn't seeing that was happening in my life. So I began to look at the Scripture and I began to say, well, I guess there's nothing wrong with that. And then I began to examine it. You don't know this about me, but I'm borderline obsessive when it comes to football. Borderline. Not quite. I'm close. And what I notice is if I'm at a game, you don't know this either, but I'm also the chaplain for Penn State football. I've been chaplain for 10 years. And whenever I was on the sideline and something happened, I mean, with all 110,000 people, I was like, yes, it's great. And I realized, wait a minute. I'm excited and passionate about a football game, and I don't have the same excitement and passion. I don't express it the same way when it came to God. And I realized my perspective on how I worship was just basically cultural. I said that it's okay to be passionate about a football game, but it wasn't okay for me to express that same passion in that same way to God. So I'm just saying to you, if you feel like you want to express yourself, express yourself. If that's you, express yourself. God deserves it. And if that's not you, don't worry about it. He deserves you to be honest and authentic, okay? Now, we are going to start this series. It's my honor to start this series called Money Matters. And this is going to be a great series. Kirk is going to take you through this series, and you're going to learn some great things. And the next week, you're going to be even more privileged than you're suffering with me here today. But you're going to be privileged when Brian comes back in. He did a great job, I think, taking you through the Bible. So you're going to be really excited to have him here. But if you guys would just hang in there for me, you know, I know it's going to be a little rough today because you got the B team here. But, you know, hang in there. Pray with me, all right? Now, if you're more vocal, I'll be quicker. So, all right. In Money Matters, I'm dealing with the topic of stewardship, discovering stewardship. And interesting, when we look at stewardship, we're talking about money. Many people fall in love with money. That's a reality. We often fall in love with money. We tend to then be very focused on getting money. Some people are focused on getting money because, in fact, we'll say this. The Bible says money answereth all things. I'm in the Bible, right? I need money. I want money. I want to get money. You know, and so their focus is on getting money. And when we get money, we get it so that we could buy the things that we want. That's a nice thing, isn't it? I wouldn't mind having something like that. Honestly, I probably wouldn't want something like that because my lifestyle isn't conducive to that. But it is nice, and money does get those things. But money also, some people when they get money, they get it because they realize they can build the church. The church isn't this building, but the church is you and I. This building is a tool to help build the body of Christ. But we can use our money to build a church. We also can use our money to help people. We can use our money to start ministries and to meet people's needs. So money can do a lot of things. Money also is a kind of a complicated thing. See, we can get money from a job, or we can get money from an inheritance, or it could be a windfall. But then we must understand, what do we do with it? When we get cash, because cash is how we purchase things. We could put it in equities to invest it. We could buy a house, we could get savings, but if we're going to buy a house, we probably don't have the cash to buy a house. I think I was discussing with, a couple weeks ago when I was here, is that we live in this economic system that really seeks to put us in economic debt, to imprison us. So we have to be careful, because think about the basic things we need, a vehicle and a house. How many of us really can afford it? We can't, so we have to get a loan. We have to get a mortgage. So it's important that when we look at money, we don't look at it like that picture as monopoly money. That money is real. It's not something that's just a game. It's something that God has given us. It's a tool. Wealth is a tool. Now, we can get it many ways. It could be like the gentleman there and says, you know what? I'm working hard, but I want to go to Las Vegas and get in the poker game, and I want to win, you know, millions of dollars. But that's probably not realistic for most of us. What we have to understand is when we look at money, we often do not have the ability to meet some of our needs that we get. So we engage in finance. And we don't always understand the significance of the things we borrow. And we get ourselves into a place where our cash flow does not meet our financial obligations. And we experience debt. And when it gets too large, we become a slave to that debt. Then we become oppressed. Now, over the next few weeks, Kirk and Brian are going to walk you through the concept of being a good steward over the resources, specifically the financial resources that God has given us. Well, you'll learn things about how to live within the means, how to manage your resources, how to save, and how to even invest. Now, what I'm here to do, my task assigned to you, is to talk about stewardship. What does the Bible say about stewardship? Stewardship. When we think of stewardship, we often are thinking about a familiar passage in the book of Malachi. You know where I'm going, right? Malachi 3, 8, and 10. I think if you've been in church at all for any length of time, everybody knows this scripture. Am I right? And when we say it, you know, it's a very familiar passage. It says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet ye rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings?" God continues in verse 9 and he says, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says Lord, the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, this is a passage of scripture that we often assume is about bringing tithes into God's house. On the surface, that's exactly what it's saying, but it's actually more to it than that. What we see in the scripture, it says that we rob God because we're not bringing everything that he requires of us to bring. He says, you rob me because you're not bringing a tithe, a tenth. If you don't know what a tithe is, that means a dime for every dollar you make. Not your net, your gross. Can't cheat. It's a dime out of every gross, your first fruits. And what God says, you're robbing me. He says, look, they're my resources. I've given you it all to you. And all I'm asking is just a dime. And we see here that they were robbing God. And he says he places them under a curse. And then he gives them a challenge. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. He says, if you do it, if you have the faith to believe that when you are obedient to my command, I will bless you beyond your imagination. See, stewardship, though, when we look at the scripture, is much more than tithing. What God is talking about here is stewardship, but this scripture is more than tithing. It's more than about bringing your dime out of every dollar. What we got to understand is stewardship is simply the act of worshiping God. That's what stewardship is. It's our physical effort to take the resources God has and use them in worship of him. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 5, the scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So we begin to understand why this passage, this verse of scripture, is more than about bringing tithes and offerings. God says if you're going to love him, you love him with all your heart. Everything you feel, you should love God with. With all your soul, everything you think should be about loving God, about worshiping God, about being pleasing to God. And with all your strength, every effort you have should be in designed to please God, to worship God, to glorify God, to improve the life of his children. It's worship. Stewardship is that. It's simply worship. So when we look at Malachi, those three verses, we begin to understand that there's something more than just bringing a tithe. It's about a worship. And we see God says, bring the whole tithe. So we begin to understand that scripture talking about stewardship is not about bringing a tithe, but what we're seeing is they weren't bringing their whole self into their worship. They were only partially engaged in the act of worship. Yet the Bible says that we're to love God with everything we are. Now, we also need to understand that God deserves the best worship we can give. The very best. Not okay worship, but the very best worship we can give. If it's our mother, our father, we want the best for them. If we're a parent, we have a child, we want the best for them. If we're married, we have a spouse, we want the best for them. Am I right? And God is, as wonderful as our parents are, as wonderful as our spouses are, as wonderful as our children are, they're not God. If we think that our family, our loved ones deserve the best, certainly so doesn't God. So does God, right? God deserves the best. Now let's look at Malachi, the first chapter, the 8th verse. And you're going to begin, we're going to walk through Malachi here. There's 3 chapters there. We're going to walk through, you're going to begin to understand that that verse talking about stewardship is more than just giving a tithe. First, we understand that you had to give all, not just partial. But in the first chapter, the 8th verse, the scripture says, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? So God again now is saying, wait a minute. You're bringing me your trash. You're bringing me your garbage. Offer that to the man who's in charge of your world and see what happens. Would he accept that? He's not God. I'm God, and you bring me trash. What we have to understand is when we look at stewardship, yeah, we got to give everything we have, but we cannot give God our leftovers. We can't give God our trash. You know, it's interesting, and I try not to get into politics because when you have a diverse church, you definitely don't want to talk about politics. But it's interesting, the conversation, I listen to people, and they'll say, you know, we need to cut the government programs that help those who are in need. And regardless of where you're at, that's not my point in bringing it up. But the funny thing I keep hearing them say is, let the churches take care of that. Now, I've been in tiny churches. I'm in a church plant. I led a mega church. And the interesting thing is, I find that people give not out of their abundance, but out of what's left over. And what I find is, the last place that people think about giving is the church. Yet, we want the church to take care of all the needs that exist. When what we do is we give God the very least. We don't give God when it hurts. We give to God when it doesn't hurt. And what we see here is God is saying that these people were offering their worship. They were taking their resources, and in their stewardship reflected that they thought that poorly of God, they gave him his trash. So when we're going to engage in stewardship, we must also understand that we don't give God our leftovers. We don't give God the things we don't want. If we're going to give something away to the Salvation Army, we don't get the junky clothes we don't ever want to wear. We give somebody something we'd want to wear. Maybe sometimes we even buy something new. In other words, if we're going to be good stewards, the gifts and resources that God gives us, we're going to give those to Him and to other people the very best. It's not just giving a tithe, but it's giving all that we have, and it's giving our best. But we also see something else that the scripture is saying here. We have to understand that God desires obedience over sacrifice. Now, there's a hard concept. God desires obedience over sacrifice. And this is in my opinion. I'm in the scripture. That's why we have scripture. So let's look at what the scripture says. In Malachi, the 2nd chapter, the 13th verse, it says, God says again, another thing you do. You flood the Lord's altars with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. In other words, here we have people get sacrificing to God. They're bringing their gifts. They're worshiping. But we see God is no longer accepting their gifts. And they're begging and pleading. They're bringing these gifts. God, please take these gifts. And he says, I don't want them. Now, wait a minute. God, you said we should sacrifice by bringing a tithe. But he's saying, I don't want them. Because the other component of stewardship is that the way we live our lives, the way we approach God must be righteous. Because remember, the gifts he has, they're his. He doesn't need anything from us. So when we're being stewards, it's simply an act of faith, an act of worship. And he's saying, I don't want it if you're not going to present it to me properly. If you're not going to live properly, if you're not going to live according to my will, according to my word, according to my desires, don't come to me like you're worshiping, like you're loving, like you're submitted to me and offer this because I don't want it. So stewardship is giving everything we're supposed to give to God. It's understanding that we don't give him our leftovers. It's understanding that when we're good stewards of the resources we have, that also means how we live our lives, the attitudes we have, the things we say, the things we do. Those are all a part of it. So we begin to see that this most familiar passage in Malachi 3, 8, and 10 is more than just being about bringing tithes. It's really about stewardship. See, stewardship is the activity or job of protecting and being responsible for the gifts of God. The things that God gives us, it's our responsibility to protect those things, to be responsible in the use of those things. Only our Heavenly Father has given us gifts of which we are to demonstrate good stewardship. He expects for that to be the case. Now, God has given us multiple gifts. And one of those gifts He's given us is the earth and its fullness. The scripture says in Psalms, the 104th Psalm, the 24th verse, it says, "How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made all of them. The earth is full of your creatures." Think about this. This is how amazing God is. He knows that if He's going to create us, we have to have a place to live. Don't we need a home? And He doesn't just create just anything. He creates a planet that's so unique that not just in our solar system, but in every solar system we can see, we can't find another planet like this planet. He creates a planet that is so perfectly designed that it's just close enough to the sun that we don't freeze to death, or that we don't burn up. And it's far enough away that we won't burn up, but it's close enough that we won't freeze. He creates a planet that just tilts on its axis and spins just enough so it has gravity so we can take a step and stay on the ground. And so that we have one part hydrogen, two parts oxygen so we can breathe, that has fresh water so that we can live, and then has an ecosystem that's so complex that if even a bug begins to move from it, it starts to disrupt it. He creates such an amazing planet that has every resource we'd ever need. When we needed energy, we took wood and we burned it, and then when we began to grow, we said, okay, let's get some coal, and then we began to grow and needed more energy. He gave us oil, and then we began to grow and become more complex, and now we're getting solar power, and we're getting nuclear power. He gives us a planet that gives us everything we need. And not only that, He gives us a planet that also has every creature we would ever need to have in it. Every plant we would need. Our medicines don't come from some synthetic artificial substance. They come from the planets that He has created on this earth for us, for our healing. This is the God I'm talking about. He's given us everything we need, a planet and everything that's in it, for us to thrive. But He's also given us life and authority. In Genesis, the first chapter, the 26th verse, it says, Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that we may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures, all the creatures that move along the ground." God, after He creates this wonderful home, He breathes life into us. And that in itself is absolutely the most miraculous thing He's done. Now, in all our science and all our accomplishment, do you understand we can't even duplicate what God does? In the best computers we have, they cannot feel. They cannot understand expression. They can do nothing that's innovative. They can do nothing that's new. The only thing our strongest, best computers can do is what we tell them to do. God has given us a mind that is stronger than the best we can create. He's given us a body that is a miracle in itself. The birth of a child is absolutely exceptional. It's the greatest miracle. And I'm glad God gave that miracle to you women. Praise God. Thank you for that. God is, He's wise. He makes no mistakes. Because He knows if it was up to us, there'd be no kids coming into this world. But you think about that. The miracle of that. In all of our science, where we're trying to create life, we still can't create it from scratch. We must take what God has created and start from there. I mean, He's given us life. But He's also given us authority. He gave us authority over this planet, over the things in this planet. And He wanted us to be good stewards over it. He's given us the gift of marriage. In Genesis, the second chapter, the 18th verse, it said, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" God is so amazing. When we talk about Jesus Christ, He's not just this God who lives in this ivory tower, who, you know, is great and has no needs and doesn't understand. We have a Savior who came and walked this earth and suffered every temptation we'd ever suffer, yet never sinned, so that when we call Him in our needs and our desperation because of our human frailty, our human weakness, He says, I understand. I know what you're feeling. I'm not just guessing. I felt it. And He's able then to understand our needs and meet those needs. So He realizes that each and every one of us as human beings desperately need to have the attachment of another human being. That while God is the most amazing relationship we can ever have, there's something about being able to be connected to someone who is like us, a human being. So He gives us families. He gives us spouses. He gives us children. Families can be the most amazing thing, and this is a resource that we need to be good stewards over, which I fear that we haven't always been, because our families are splintering and blowing apart. But you know, the most amazing thing about a family, when you go through your world, when you go through your work life, when you go through your regular daily life, and you're frustrated by everything that happens in the world, and you come into a healthy family with a healthy home, you come in, and this is a sanctuary from the rest of the world. Everybody can say that you're not good. Everybody can frustrate you. Everybody can be working against you. But when you come into the sanctuary of your home with a family who loves you unconditionally, it doesn't matter what anybody says. That's the gift that God has given us. He's given us family. He's given us marriage. He's given us a helpmeet. Now also, equally important, God has given us spiritual gifts. He's given us spiritual gifts because we need them. Now, in the book of Joel, the second chapter, the 28th verse, the scripture says, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." This is an amazing thing that God has done for us. In the Old Covenant, only the prophets got to experience the presence of God's spirit. But in His new covenant, everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord not just gets to experience the presence of God's Spirit, but His Spirit lives in us. Is that the most amazing gift? He gives us spiritual gifts, the gifts of His Holy Spirit. And with His Holy Spirit, these gifts are in three different categories. We have our ministry gifts. Now, I'm going somewhere with me, so stay there with me. If you're sleepy, kind of, you know, shake yourself. Wake up. He gives us ministry gifts. In Ephesians 4, the fourth chapter, the 11th and 12th verses, the scripture says, "So Christ gave Himself apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." Now, here's the important thing, verse 12, "to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." This is the God we serve, that He's making provision for everything we have. And He's saying, be a good steward over it. He's giving us apostles to start new fellowships of believers. He's giving us prophets who will help us understand what God is saying at this specific time about something that's either now or past or coming in the future, so we can be encouraged when we want to be discouraged. He's giving us evangelists who will help usher people into the kingdom of God. Let me say, because my passion is evangelism, let me say this. Look at these more like offices and not gifts, because everybody's an evangelist. The woman at the well had no training, but she went and told what Jesus did, and people came running to Jesus. So I don't want to give you an out saying, well, that's not my gift, so I'm not going to evangelize. That's not what I'm saying. But He gives us evangelists. He gives us pastors who shepherd over us, who guard us in the times when we are broken and need somebody to nurture us and help us find our way back to Jesus from a scriptural perspective. And He gives us teachers who can teach us God's word, unlock His mysteries to us. Why? So that we as a church body, not as a building, but as a church body, are able to do the work of the kingdom. He also gives us what I call manifestation gifts. Now, these manifestation gifts are found in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 7th verse. And it says, "Now unto each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Again, we're seeing a theme here. God gives us things for ourselves, but ultimately they're for the common good of the body. In verse 8, it says, "To one there is given through the Spirit of the message wisdom. To another is given a message of knowledge." So we have wisdom as a gift. Isn't that something we all need? You know, wouldn't that be amazing that if every time we needed to make a decision, there was somebody who was gifted when everybody didn't know what to do, God had gifted them the gift of wisdom. We could go to them and God could speak to them speak to us through them and help us understand how do we navigate the challenges of this world. Well, guess what? God has given us that person. Somebody here has a gift of wisdom. Or how about if we didn't understand what was going on in somebody's life? Somebody comes and they're broken. They've just been struggling. They've been through all types of counseling. They've been through all types of prayer services. They've read the Bible backwards and forwards, and yet they can't work through because there's that one thing in their life that's harmed them, and we just couldn't figure it out. And then somebody has a gift of knowledge, and God shows that to somebody, and they speak right to that thing, and they're healed. Or how about the gift of faith? Now, this is my gift, and this is a gift that we really should cherish, because we need people when everybody else is saying, it's just not going to work. We need people who say, no, God said it. I don't care what it looks like. I realize the whole earth is blowing up, but if God said it's going to come back together, it's going to come back together. We need people who have this gift. Or the gift of healing. Boy, do we ever need healing. We need to give people who have the gift of healing. But he also gives us the gift of miraculous powers, the gift of prophecy, the gift of distinguishing between spirits, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretations of tongues. These are all gifts that God gives to us that he wants us to be stewards over. Now, I know we often kind of intellectually say we believe in these, but we don't really expect them to operate. But yet God gives them to us for a reason, to be stewards over them. And then thirdly, we have what I call the motivational gifts. These are gifts that motivate us. In Romans, the 12th chapter, the 6th verse, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. So if you have these gifts, you shouldn't be submissive in not using them. They're given to you for a reason. We're to be stewards over them. If serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. What you see is, remember, worship is not about bringing a dime out of every dollar. But it's about bringing your whole presence to God. Stewardship is about bringing your whole presence to God. It's about not giving him the least, but giving him from the best. And it's about making sure that our lives are consistent with something that makes him happy. And when we bring our worship, we bring it in that manner. And he gives us these gifts that we must be stewards over. Remember, he created this amazing earth. He created everything we need. He created life, gave us authority. He created a family. He's given us these spiritual gifts that are designed to help us. You know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are absolutely amazing. You know, he says that the Holy Spirit will, when we can't pray. Have you ever been in a place in your life when you've struggled so much that you can't even really pray? I'm going to be honest. Maybe you, I'm probably the only one, because you guys are amazingly blessed. But I'm the only one who's ever been in this place. But there's been times when I wanted to pray, but the fact is I just couldn't pray. Because the things were just so difficult for me. Or I wanted to pray about a situation, I just really couldn't pray. But the scripture, I remember the Bible says that he would give me the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would intercede and pray the things that need to be prayed, because I really couldn't understand. That's the power of these gifts. That's why you must be good stewards over them. That when I needed to have a word and I didn't know what to say, that I didn't need to worry about it, because if I was doing God's will in that time, that moment, the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance the words I need to speak. They would give me power. That there's no temptation that's too hard. The Holy Spirit reminds me when I'm in situations that I'm tempted, that there's no temptation that's too hard, that God won't show me a path to escape from it. We have to be stewards over these gifts. These gifts are critical. These gifts are important. We have to be good stewards. We can't just half approach them. We can't just do it when we feel like it. We have to approach these gifts and then be good stewards of these gifts, living our lives in ways that are encouraging to God. These gifts are provided for us to improve three areas of our life. First, our personal life. That's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. Because the reality is, as much as we want to be good, what does Paul say? When I want to do good, I do bad. And, you know, I wish I could do what I don't want to do, that I do. What I do want to do, that I don't do. Because our nature, being corrupted, whether we like it or not, is simply rebellious. That's the very problem between us and God and everybody else. Think about it. Every time you were hurt, every time you were angry, every time you were upset, it's because somebody did something you didn't want them to do. Rebellion is the root of what caused the fall in heaven. That's where Satan's spirit comes from. That's where our spirit causes us to fall. Our need to do what we want to do instead of what God says we should do. We'll say, God, I know you're perfect. God, I know you know all things. You make no mistakes. You have all power. You are just amazing. Anything you say must happen. And I know you told me to do this, but I want to do that. So we have to understand that God gives us the Holy Spirit, because to understand and comprehend what God says, I don't have the capacity. God says, love my enemies. He says, if somebody smacks me, I'm supposed to let them smack me again. That's not my nature. I grew up with a grandmother who had an eighth grade education and said, boy, you never start a fight, but if you ever somebody fights with you, you better finish it. That's my mentality. I'm gentle, I'm kind. I grew up, you never start anything. But I also was taught that you defend yourself. So I see this word of God that says, I'm supposed to love my enemies. I'm supposed to let somebody slap me. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't sound like that's helpful to me. But it takes the Holy Spirit to change and help me understand the significance of that word. That if somebody is doing something to me and I just physically retaliate, what I'm not understanding is they are just as in need of deliverance as I am. And maybe the reason they're slapping me is because of something that happened in their life that they don't understand that has affected them. And by me retaliating and slapping them back, while I feel good in the moment, because I'm not seeing what God is seeing, it's not helping them to move towards deliverance. So I need the Holy Spirit to affect me in my life so I don't react in that way, so it changes my personal life. He gives us these gifts because they also are for our collective lives. Did you not see in every one of those spiritual gifts, that while they're there for us, they were for the perfecting of the body? That's one of the reasons why we've got to learn how to stop being so polarized. Because if God gives each and every one of you a unique gift that's designed to work together for the good of all of us, and we're polarized and separated, that gift is not going to function the way God designs it. So we have to learn how to be good stewards of those gifts by not being polarized. And then third, gifts are designed for the glorification of God. Everything we do, glorify God. There's nothing else that we do that we should do except glorify God. That's why Colossians 3 and 23 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto God and not unto men. Everything we do glorifies God. That's why I can tell those young men when they get ready to come out of the locker room to go on a football field, and they're like, well, does God care about this game? I said, yes, he does. Because he's given you the gift to play football. And if you do it with honor, if you do it with success, you do it with integrity, it definitely gives God glory, because somebody's excited. Somebody's inspired by everything we do. When we go to work, when we clean our house, when we raise our children, when we drive our car, everything we do is an act of worship. It's an act of stewardship over the gifts that God has given us. So we have to look at stewardship as something more than just money. We have to understand that God expects our gifts to be used with increasing effectiveness for his purpose. The gifts we have, the things that God gives us, he expects for us to use these with increasingly effectiveness, to be better and better with these gifts, to have more and more results. God measures our faith and love by our actions. Did you know that? He measures our faith and our love by our actions. I know you're like, well, wait a minute. I thought we're in grace. Yes, we are in grace. God determines our scorecard by our actions. So scripture says, faith without works is dead. Doesn't it say that? So, we're not devoid of works. Our works won't save us, but our works testify to our commitment and our love and our adoration and our appreciation of Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives. And God measures it by that. He said, look what we see in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 17th verse. The scripture says, likewise, every good tree bears what? Good fruit. But every bad tree bears what? Bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Thus, verse 20, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. So understand, when we're given these resources and we're saying we're believers, we're followers of Jesus Christ, what God is saying, what the world is saying, is I will see. So we have to be good stewards over the things he's given us, the way we manage it. And then also, God expects us, each of us as followers to be productive with his gifts. Not just to have them, but to be productive with them. To get a return on investment, if we will, since we're talking about money matters. Matthew 21, 19 says, Jesus going past a fig tree. He says, seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. Whew. This is, he's saying Jesus seems a little serious about fruit, doesn't he? What we see here is how serious God is about the things he gives us and how we deal with them. We see Jesus come along the road and there's a fig tree. And obviously that fig tree was supposed to be bearing fruit. That was his purpose. And it was a season to bear fruit, but it was not. And we see Jesus' response was, he says, you'll never bear fruit. He takes the ability to bear that fruit from the tree because the tree was not bearing fruit. That really gives us an indication to God's heart that he loves and cares for us so much that when he gives us gifts that are for us, but ultimately for the perfecting of the body, he intends for us to engage in those gifts as good stewards and maximize their purpose and maximize our purpose, because our purpose is tied directly to somebody else coming into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So he says, if I give you these gifts, yes, I want you to be the best you can be, because the best you can be gives me glory. And because you're salt of the earth and you make people thirsty for me, because you're light of the world and you illuminate the world to me. So I expect you to be the very best you can be with the things I've given you. But you must use them to bring hope in a world that's dark. It's not enough to simply say, well, you know, hey, let's just, you know, go to church and worship. And no. Jesus says, not enough. He says, the gifts I've given you, I've given you all power. He says, I have all power and I've given it to you. I've given these gifts. If you have the faith and you are committed and you walk as stewards, then you should be using these gifts in a way to change the world. You know, one of the reasons why I believe God led me to plant Converge Church, and I'm jumping a little off script, it's because one of the third key thing I saw three key issues in the church today in America. One, that God's no longer the center of the church. Two, that many believers, confessed believers, their lives are not transformed. And three, that the power of the Holy Spirit's not evident in most churches. That's where people want to hang up the phone. But I stand firmly on that conviction. Because here's what I know. I've seen churches all over the country. Almost everything we do is done by any secular organization. Am I right? Any secular organization. That means that any human being can do it. People who don't believe in God do the same things we do in the church. Now, God things are not man things. God things go beyond what we can do. God things, when they happen, we're like, wow, that was God. Now, if the Holy Spirit is active in the body of believers and we're being good stewards over it, we should regularly see things that we say, oh, that's a God thing. That things that no one else, no human being does, we see those are God things. It's time for the church to awake. The Word of God says what the Word of God says. That we should be stewards over these gifts. He gives us all power because he recognizes how evil this world is. He recognizes how strong the poor nature is. And he recognizes how powerful our adversary is. And he says, I'm giving you a gift that even our adversary can't defeat. We must be good stewards over it. Stewardship is ultimately measured by our spiritual growth. That's where we have to ultimately look at our stewardship. Now, I know you know this passage, Matthew, the 25th chapter and the 20th verse, the parable of the 10 talents. In the 20th verse, you say there, a man who received 5 bags of gold brought 5 other. Brought the other 5, excuse me. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. Verse 21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. What we must understand is Jesus is absolutely concerned about what we do with our gifts. He means that if we are at one place in our spiritual maturity today, next year, his expectation is that we'll be more mature. That maturity simply is being able to function the way you were created to function, which means if we're believers and we're mature, that means we will be able to understand the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to rightly divide the Word of God. We will rely on God for all things. We will always seek Him in guidance. We will be able to worship God in spirit and truth. We'll be able to be good stewards over the gift we have. We will be able to help inspire someone to seek relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. We'll be able to help mature them in the process where they can then do the same thing and help others to come to Jesus Christ. That's what a mature believer looks like if we're going to be good stewards. Stewardship, then, is simply obedience. It's obedience to the call of making disciples of all nations. Look at the Great Commission. It says that we should go and make disciples of all nations, not just church people. It says all nations. That means that discipleship, if we're going to be a good steward, isn't just coming to church. Discipleship is not just about coming to church. It's not just about going to Bible study. It's not about going on a Saturday out to the community to tell people about Jesus Christ. Stewardship is done when we are in the gym. Let me give you a little story. I was in the gym. Have been in the gym for a while, as you can see. But several months ago, I was in the gym. And this gym, I'm not going to tell you the name of the gym. I don't go there anymore. But it just really, I detested working out there because it was sloppy. Nobody put their weights up. Weights were all over the place. And I couldn't stand working in this unclean environment. And more importantly, I saw seniors come in, some seniors, ladies. And because people would, if they did rack the stuff, they'd rack it up carelessly. Lady wants to get a 10-pound weight. She's struggling to get a 45-pound weight off of there. So part of my workout was for the 2 hours I was in there working out, I cleaned up the whole weight room. Everybody's looking at me, you're crazy. There was this one lady who came in and she finally said, it was a process. First she just looked at me like I was crazy. And then she started, when I put stuff on my weight machine, she would take it off. So she started doing stuff on purpose to frustrate me. But you know what? I never said anything to her. I just kept putting stuff up and cleaning it up. And she said one day, why do you do this? Why do you do this? No one's going to follow you. They tear it up as soon as you leave. And I said, that's true, but I'm not doing this because I'm expecting anybody to follow it. Actually, I was hoping somebody would, but that's not my motivation. I said, I do this because I believe it's the right thing. Because one, I don't like to be in an unclean environment. But more importantly, I see these seniors come in and they can't even work out. And it's unsafe for them. So it's the right thing to do. She said, yeah, but no one, they tear it up as soon as you leave. I said, yeah, but it's the right thing to do. She says, well, no one's going to follow you. I said, well, I do it because I believe in it. And that's what's important. So we end the conversation and I'm working out another day. And I noticed that she starts racking her weights. And then she says to me, what do you do for a living? See, what I'm saying is the discipleship process, if we're a good steward over the gifts that God given us, it's not artificial. It doesn't only occur on this date at this time. It's something that happens in everything we do. Our worship, our stewardship involves every action, every thought that we engage in. There's no beginning, there's no end. It's 24 hours a day. We are on call. 24 hours a day. We are not artificial with it because it is who we are. It is a part of who we are because we love God, because we want to be pleasing to God, because we want other people to come in the same type of relationship that we have with Jesus. And they won't come until they see a real authentic expression of Jesus Christ, His Spirit in us. So we can't just simply be happy with just a mediocre example of stewardship of the gifts that God has given us. We have to push. Now, let me tell you, I am a completely imperfect, messed up individual who doesn't get it right all the time. So what I'm saying is, I'm not someone who's up here saying I click my heels together 3 times and everything is good. I struggle. I have my times where I'm like, well, I don't know if this is going to happen. What I'm saying to you is, if we are committed to being stewards, it doesn't mean that we fail, that we never fail. What it means is, when we fail, we don't let the bar be lowered there. We say, no, God said that I can be here, that I'm above and not beneath, that I'm the head and not the tail. So I must struggle. And when I fail, I must confess my sin. I must repent and say, God, help my unbelief. God, show me, give me strength. If there's a barrier that needs to be removed, remove the barrier. If I need the barrier there because I need to be humbled, show me. I don't want to ask you to humble me because I know how that can be. But, if you need to do that, God, give me the faith that's willing for you to humble me. We have to be disciples of all nations. If our commitment is to grow in grow the kingdom of God and His people with faith, we have to use faith and be responsible in the use of His gifts. We just can't simply exist. Now, I know this is probably not what you're expecting when you talk about stewardship. You're probably thinking about money. But see, the root of stewardship is just what I shared with you. See, because if you can understand this, you get this right, the money's going to fall into place. Because the money is just a piece of it. It's a tool that sometimes the enemy can use very effectively, so we're not good stewards. Simply, just give God the very best. Give Him all of you. Don't bring your leftovers. And when you bring them to Him, and when you're serving God, don't serve God happy and satisfied in our sinful state. Serve God seeking to be the most clean vessel you can be. Now, I'm not clean, but the blood of Jesus makes me clean. I fall, I fail, but daily I repent, I confess and repent, and I wake up trying to be better the next day. That's why He gives us new mercies. That's why there's no condemnation. Isn't that an amazing, wonderful thing? That there's nothing we can do that's too bad for God. Which means we got no excuses. Every day we get up and do our best. We fail. If we fail, we pick it up. And God gives us another opportunity to go another step further. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for all the gifts You've given us in our life. We pray, Father, that You would show us, that You would shape us, that You would mold us, that You would give us a passion inside, a love so deep that we'd be so committed to You, so committed to Your Holy Spirit shaping us, that we would be stewards over everything, good stewards over everything You've given us. We ask, Lord, that in this journey of Money Matters, that everything You desire to be taught, everything we need to learn, that You would do it, that You'd show it to us, that You'd bring understanding, that You bring acceptance, that You'd move us towards faith and action in those principles. That the things we learn from this series would free us from the oppression of financial burden. And Father, we also pray that if there's anyone here who does not know You as Lord and Savior, or someone here who has confessed but maybe has fallen away from walking with You as Lord in their life, we pray that You would allow them in this moment to interface with You, to pray, to humble themselves, and pray as I pray, saying, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I've failed You, and I know that Your standard is perfection. And since I am not perfect, Lord, I know that I don't have what it takes to be reconciled with You and myself. But You, Lord, You love me so much that You sacrificed Yourself, taking on the form of human flesh, being crucified on a cross, taking on all of the world's sins, dying on that cross, paying the penalty for our sins, but rising from the grave to offer us the most precious gift, the most precious mercy, the gift of eternal life, and life full, and life to the abundant." And then You say, God, that we don't have to do anything to get it. We simply just have to trust in what You've done for our salvation. Not in how good we are, but to trust in You, and that You would give us this gift as You've given us all other gifts. And that when we do this, we'd be reconciled with You. We would have eternal life. You would inhabit the presence of our body, shaping us and molding us, showing us how to use the gifts You've given for the perfecting of our lives and the perfecting of Your body. So today, Lord, help me, God. Strengthen me, God. Give me courage, Lord, to accept Your gift, to take Your hand, and to be led by You as my Lord, as my Savior. In the matchless, precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, if anybody, any of you prayed that prayer, at the end of the service, you'll have a chance to speak to one of the elders. But I just noticed that also, I don't know if you realize this, in your card, in your handout. In your handout, you have, it says here, "I would like to talk with someone about my spiritual journey." You can also check that in out there. There's a prayer request. There's a comment. You can check that. Put your name. If you don't want to talk to anybody, you just want this to go right to the pastor, or you want to talk to an elder, you have options here. You don't even have to be here to accept Jesus Christ. When you're driving down the road, If you decide that you want to do that, all you have to do is just call it. Say the prayer just as I said it. All right? Amen.